Good morning. It's Thursday, and I'm here. Anybody surprised about that? It's kind of the norm, isn't it? I've brought with me once again another one of our AFCO students. It's my delight to introduce to you Dean Dennis, and Dean recently made a drive that I've made many times, the drive from Florida to Roseville. He's here from that lovely state. Didn't bring many of the mosquitoes with him, and for that I'm very glad, and you probably are too. He's going to share a little bit of his testimony and the message that he shares this morning, but he's got a background in media. Any of you have a background in media at all here? Maybe just one or two of you, a couple of you? He's going to share a little bit about where he's come from and what the Lord's done in his life. Dean, come on up.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? The Lord is very good, and I'm very, very honored and glad to be here with you this morning. A lot of you look familiar from the Lincoln Church. It's good to see you here, and we're very honored to be able to serve this community. We're doing a great work here. As we speak this afternoon, the teams will be going out again 2x2, and actually my territory is probably walking distance from here. So if we knock on your door, open it and give us a glass of lemonade or something like that. As Eric said, I'm going to be sharing a little bit of my testimony. And my testimony is an interesting one because, like many of you, I grew up in the Adventist church. I went to Adventist schools. My dad is an Adventist minister. I went to all the camp meetings and the general conferences and everything like that. And my whole life, I've always felt the pressing need to testify. But I shunned testimony because I didn't have a death-defying testimony. I didn't have a story where I was, snatched from the jaws of death, or I was in a gang, or I was addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything like that. That was not my story, so I felt that I would let the professional testifiers get up there and, and wow us with how the Lord, intervened in their lives and saved them. And I held that thought for most of my life. But before I share my testimony with you right now, can we just bow for a word of prayer, just to invite the Lord into this place? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again and worship you. We thank you for this day and waking us up in it. And as we learn more about you through your word and through testimony, we ask that you bless us and allow your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could turn with me to Psalms 32, verse 8. Psalms 32, verse 8. And if you could just say amen when you have it, so I know you've got it. Amen. All right. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I want you to hold that thought in your mind that the Lord will instruct us and teach us and guide us with his eye, because that's going to be the theme of this testimony. The Lord rebuked me for my thoughts about testifying. He made it very clear to me that if he's ever intervened in any of our lives and made a minor adjustment, that he has saved our souls from death. If it's in the most minute and insignificant way, that adjustment and divine intervention in our lives is equal to being pulled from a fiery wreck, okay? And that hit home with me, and it led me to the story of John F. Kennedy Jr. Many of you know who he is. He was the oldest son of President John F. Kennedy. And if you remember, he passed in 1999 in an airplane crash. Now, do we have any pilots in the room? Okay, because I've titled this little talk Spatial Disorientation. Spatial disorientation. That's what was actually blamed for the crash of his aircraft. And it's a condition in which an aircraft pilot's perception of direction does not agree with reality. This condition typically results from flight into like a poor weather condition or a dark night. Maybe you're flying into fog and you have little or no visibility. And under these conditions, the pilot may be deprived of an external visual horizon, which is critical in maintaining a correct sense of up and down while flying. So when you're flying, and if you're in a low visibility situation, if you can't see the horizon in front of you, it's hard to tell if the nose of your aircraft is actually going straight, if it's going up, or if it's going down. And that's critical. And so when people fly at night, they have instruments that can tell them whether or not the airplane is actually flying with the correct attitude, and that's the actual direction of the nose of the aircraft. And in JFK Jr.'s case, he was not instrument certified. He had the instruments in front of him, but he didn't know how to read them. So let's take a look at some of the key factors in this accident. He was an inexperienced pilot. He didn't file a flight plan before he took off. And the night that he was flying on was extraordinarily dark. Now, during the flight, Kennedy decided to take a shortcut over a 30-mile open stretch of water. He was flying from northern New Jersey to Martha's Vineyard up in Massachusetts. How many of you have been to that area before? Okay, I have. And I have to forget that I'm not on the East Coast anymore sometimes. Now, instead of following the coastline from New Jersey up to Martha's Vineyard, which would have provided visible lights on the ground as he was flying, Kennedy chose a shorter and more direct path to Martha's Vineyard, and that was by going over the Sound and flying over a 30-mile stretch of open water. Now, as I mentioned before, he was not experienced, and he was not experienced specifically in the use of his flight instruments. And his errors built up to a point where he lost control of his aircraft and went into a steep diving turn known as a graveyard spiral. Okay? During the entire time leading up to and well into the graveyard spiral that he was in, Kennedy likely remained unaware that he was even turning, believing that he was maintaining a straight flight. And I remember when I heard the news reports of this accident, it just riveted me because I just didn't understand how you can just fly into the ground like that, or into the ocean in his case. And you know, with all these instruments in front of you, this is a day of modern technology. How is it that a relatively intelligent man who seemed to have, they say he was inexperienced, but he had about 500 hours of flight time, which is, you know, it sounds like a lot, and it is, but he had a lot of that with a instructor in the aircraft with him, and he probably had maybe 200 of that solo, and then an even smaller amount of that at nighttime. Okay, so in the conditions that he was flying in, he was pretty inexperienced. So that really stood out to me, that, you know, he was flying, thought he was going in the right direction, and ended up losing his life. Not just him, but his wife was in the aircraft with him, and her sister was there. So three lives lost because of one guy misreading or not even reading his instruments. Let's read Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 16:25, and again, say amen when you have it. All right, I heard a good number of amens. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? And this text right here, my dad has repeated this to me since I was a kid. Okay, in a number of different circumstances, he's repeated this particular verse to me. And what I just discovered recently, within the recent years, is that this exact passage is stated in the Bible, at least to my knowledge, twice. It's two chapters earlier in verse 14, and it's verbatim. It's written the exact same way. And generally, when the Bible says something more than once, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pay attention to that. kind of like in the third angel, three angels message, it says, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. It says that twice. That's important. That tells you need to get out of Babylon. When Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you. And then he made a statement. Then he said what again? Woe unto you. Then he made a statement. Then he says... Don't you think that the Pharisees should have paid attention to what Christ was trying to say to them? So, there's a way that seems right unto us. And sometimes we feel like we're going in the right direction and that we're flying in the right direction and that we've got everything under control. But the ways of it are unto death. And how do we know whether we're flying in the right direction? God has given us an instrument panel. He's given us a dashboard that we can look at. And he's also given us a radio where we can radio in for instructions. And that instrument panel that he's given us is his word. That's the Bible. And we need to be in constant reference to how fast we're going, to how high we're flying, and whether or not we need to make a minor adjustment. And the only way we can know that is through reading his word. And if we ever need to, and we constantly need to radio in for instructions through what? Prayer, of course. Now, the NTSB, that's the National Transportation Safety Board, they say that over 80% of private pilots in the U.S. do not have an instrument rating, meaning that they fly, but they don't know how to read some of their most important instruments. If Kennedy knew how to read his instruments correctly, he would have easily made it to his destination. Now let's go to the Bible again, Psalms 119:105. We're going to go back over to Psalms, just a couple pages, 119:105. And say amen if you have it. Thy word is a what? Unto my feet, and a what? Light unto my path. And I think that that kind of says it pretty succinctly, that the word of God, even when we can't see where we're going, when we can't see where we're walking, it promises that it'll be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And in this dark world where the ways that we think we're going, when we feel that they're correct, we need to check our ways against God's will and God's word. And the only way we can know his word and his will for us is by checking the word and through prayer. Now, I just want to share my experience in these last 5 minutes that I have here. Like I said, I grew up in an Adventist family. And I've been around evangelism my entire life. And I remember when I was about 5 years old, my dad was doing an evangelistic campaign. And he was preaching about the second coming. And that particular night, it was when they had the old slide projectors. And, you know, you put the little slides, and they didn't have PowerPoint back then. And he had a remote, and it had a cord going all the way to the back of the room. And he came to a slide. There were two slides that stood out to me. And you've probably seen them before. One of them was of Jesus Christ standing up. It was a gigantic Jesus standing at the United Nations building knocking. That one just, you know, just really tattooed itself in my mind. And then the other one was of the second coming. It's one where Christ is coming back and graves are opening up and there are angels helping, like it looked like a family out of the grave. And they had a little boy who was about 5 years old, which, you know, seemed about my age. And I just really identified with that. And that's when I realized that salvation and Christ's return was something very real. And I went home that night, and I went to my bed, and I was disturbed by it. I was troubled, and I said, Lord, you know, you're going to be saving old people and young people. And as a little child, I didn't want to be lost. And so I prayed that night, and I said, Father, save me. Save. And I asked for three things. I said, Father, save me. I said, give me a work to do in the last days when you're about to come. And I said, let me know, you know, when your coming is near. Because I didn't want to be lost. I didn't want to miss out on this. I've made mistakes. I may misread things. And I prayed as a little child, I remember, quite some time until I fell asleep. And throughout my entire childhood, that image and that experience really, had a hold of me. And kind of fast forward to college, you know, I'm someone who just graduated now, and I'm probably about 21, 22 years old, and I just ran headlong into a career in media. And like JFK Jr., I took off from the airport without flight instructions, or even knowing how to read my instruments. I didn't have a strong devotional life. I didn't know the Bible too well. And I began to work for Comcast. I wanted to work for the largest media organization. And I was on the fast track at that company. I moved pretty fast there, and I moved into senior management there probably within 3 years of joining that company. And I was enjoying success and the fruits that come along with success. My wife and I, we built a house and had children and traveled and all that other kind of stuff that people, want to do. And, I'm still attending church and paying tithe and all that other stuff. But it was around that time that I began to donate to the Amazing Facts Ministry. I remember seeing a series, Pastor Doug was in New York when that one happened. And I just had a lot of respect for this ministry. And I just always felt the need to be a part of it in some way. So we donated, and then you guys would send me Pastor Doug's monthly newsletter. And in that newsletter, there was a advertisement for AFCO. And the Lord really impressed me to come to AFCO. And this was 6 years ago. And I was like, no way. I'm kind of mid-stride right now, and that's not matching. So I put that aside, didn't tell anyone about it. The following year, I got one of your magazines or something like that, and there's a big AFCO ad in there. And I'm like, no way. This is not happening. My wife is pregnant. And, this is nuts. So I put it aside. And for the next 5 or 6 years, I would have a moment when the Lord was asking me to come to AFCO. And I would always dismiss it, and I never spoke about it to anyone. But in the meantime, because I was trying to fly by the seat of my pants, I developed spiritual spatial disorientation. And that's a condition in which my perception of a situation did not agree with reality. This was because I went running headlong into things that looked good without praying for guidance or seeking God through His Word. Without this, I was soon deprived of a spiritual horizon. I couldn't tell if I was going up or if I was going down. And because I was trusting my own senses, I could not clearly distinguish the right from the wrong. And I unknowingly cast aside God's real purpose for my life. I had no time for prayer, so I thought. I had no time for personal study and devotion, so I thought. And I lived a life that was pretty much no different than many secular people who were trying to evangelize. I was right here in the church, totally disconnected from God's will in my life. And what I found was that I began to compromise standards. And I ended up doing a lot of business and working on a lot of big projects with organizations and institutions that I vowed I would never work with. In the television business, many of you know this now, there is a lot of spiritualism. The devil has his hands on most of the media business. And I ended up doing a lot of business with a lot of those organizations and people in the name of, advancing my own career, I guess. And doing business with them, not even realizing that at the very beginning, I said I would never work with these people. I would never work with these groups right here, advancing all kinds of different agendas. Soon I felt my life was aimless and drifting, and I became miserable. And one day after helping a couple of guys, they had run out of gas, and I was at a gas station and put some gas in their car and just kind of filled their tank. And, you know, they were very happy, and they were crying, and they asked me if I was an angel. And I was like, man, I'm the furthest thing from an angel. Just, go on your way. But that really touched me because, I was like, God, what about me? I feel kind of lost here. I feel like, I'm just out here all alone. I'm just like aimless, and I'm just drifting. I've got this life that some people would want for themselves, but I don't feel like I'm in your will right now. And I cried out to him, and I asked him if he was even paying attention to me. And I got in my car, and I started driving down the road. And it was a very audible voice that said, Dean, I'm with you. And you would not have had the will to help those gentlemen back there if I was not with you. He said, I am with you, Dean. And I'll never forget that. This was last December. And then he reminded me of the prayer that I prayed when I was 5, taking me back to the scene when I was praying and asking him to save me and to do a job for him. And he told me again that he wanted me to end my career with Comcast and come to AFCO. And I tell you, it was at that moment that I realized that I was in a graveyard spiral and I was moments away from hitting the ocean, and I couldn't even tell. And the invitation of the Lord to come to AFCO was my parachute out before the plane crashed. And the text that I opened up with said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I realized at that moment that God was looking at the entirety of my life, the big picture. And he was guiding me. He was willing to guide me with his eye, but he had to intervene at that moment because he saw that I was about to hit. And he had been trying to intervene earlier, but I was resisting him. And friends, there's another aspect of my testimony that I also want you to consider as well. The Lord, he faithfully answered my prayer, and he remembered me. But if you remember what I said, I didn't simply ask the Lord to give me work to do for him. I specifically asked the Lord to give me a work to do for him in the last days. And I'm here. Friends, we're in the last days right now. We are living in the last days, and the Amazing Facts organization has been charged with a all too important work to do. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you, no matter how insignificant that you may think your work is, you may be here just to turn one screw, but the Lord has brought you here to turn that screw for the salvation of many souls. Amen. And continue to pray for each other. Continue to encourage each other. Continue to pray for those 50 plus students up at Weimar, because we're realizing that we're on the front lines of battle right now. And every bit of prayer that can be sent up on our behalf will make it easier for us to go out and reach souls. So continue to pray for us. And I just encourage all of you to just stay in an attitude of prayer and reading scripture. Even though you're in the church, continue to consult God in all that you do. And like the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. And you said where two or three are gathered, Lord, that you'll be there in the midst of them. And there are more than two or three here this morning, Lord. And we invite you again to be with us and remain with us for today, Lord. We ask that you give us the strength to do the tasks which have been assigned to us and to do them to your name's honor and glory. In your precious Son's name, amen.